I'd like to speak today about the power of love and an ordered mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of an ordered mind." And that word for fear there is, in the original language, deilia, D-E-I-L-I-A. And it means timidity. And it occurs only once in the whole Bible. Every other time the word fear is mentioned in the New Testament, it is phobio in every other scripture. So Paul is saying to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Now, Paul writes quite an emotional letter to Timothy, whom he called his son in the Lord. And he writes this scripture because he wants to encourage Timothy not to become intimidated. And as he leads up to that particular verse, he says, "I remember you in my prayers, day and night, desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears." Timothy had been going through quite a bit of suffering in the church at Ephesus. He was feeling rejected, intimidated, and perhaps a little bullied because of the rejection of the gospel message that he had embraced through Paul and delivered to the Ephesian church. Paul really commiserates with him and tells him of his own suffering because he was in jail suffering for the very same reason, the rejection of his message of the gospel of grace. So he encourages Timothy that they can share together in the experience of this kind of suffering. They can turn the threats and mistreatment from all the others that were trying to intimidate them into a triumph of God's spirit of power and love working within them. And he affirms Timothy and says, look, you do have a disciplined and an ordered mind. You can lay hold of faith and see how God is working through you with his power and his love and with your ordered mind so that you can reorder the confusion and disorder that's going on around you in that church. Now, Timothy was burdened, but he wasn't giving up. He was carrying this thing. And just because people need encouragement from someone doesn't necessarily mean they're failing. It can mean that they're being encouraged to continue hanging in there despite the pressure, to dig deep and tap into that spirit of power and love with an ordered mind. So, what is that power of love? Well, it's God's perfect love that casts out all fear. I want to read you a scripture that Paul writes to the Ephesians, which is the church that Timothy was in, by the way. And he says to them, "That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all those who believe what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding." It passes all understanding. And that word, which says surpasses, is hyperbole. I've mentioned this word before. You break that word up, it is hyperbole, which means to throw something outside the range that it would normally project to, like into another orbit. So he goes on to say, that love of Christ that surpasses, is thrown into another orbit of understanding, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to that power at work within us. Now it's interesting that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church here in this scripture about love. And he's writing to Timothy to tell him to have that power of love working in them because of the intimidation he was suffering in that Ephesian church. So what had happened to that Ephesian church since Paul was there with them? When you get to the book of Revelation and John is writing and recounting the message from Jesus to the church in Ephesus, he says, "You're a great church, you've done a lot of good things, but there's one thing that I have against you. You have lost your first love." So this is quite a challenging message to to Timothy, because he knew that there was love in that church. But eventually that love was lost. But Paul wants Timothy to pick it up. It has power. It is God's power creatively to change things supernaturally. And Paul, in the scripture I just read about being rooted and grounded in love, he's comparing that power to a seed being rooted and grounded into the soil of our hearts, into that soil of love where God dwells with his love, the length and breadth, depth and height of it, so that the roots of that seed will go down deeply and the shoots will spring up powerfully. And Jesus compared his kingdom to a tiny seed also that grows into a large tree. So there is something here about a seed going into the ground, seed of love, that brings forth a plant that expresses something new, a new form breaks up through the ground. Now, when God created the universe, what was the power that he used to create? What was in the heart of God? He created a universe and then humanity to live in that universe. I believe that was the power of love. Now, we must say that God certainly demonstrated, when he created the universe, his creative might and wisdom and design and knowledge and a variety of life, all the different forms and colour and beauty that he created. But God was not just an engineering, mathematical, creative genius. What God most wanted to demonstrate was his overflowing love. Love only comes from one place, God, who is love, wanted to share that great thing with us. It's the highest form of energy in the universe. He wanted to bring forth nations of people in his own image that he could share his love and his life with as a family and have them respond gladly to that and to desire to even share it with one another. That's what God's about. So God is love. But in him, as we saw there about his wonderful genius of design and creativity and form and life, God also has hidden within him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is also the sum of all truth and justice. Now, they're all weighty messages that God wants to have proclaimed. And there are people who give themselves to bringing this message of truth or of justice and knowledge and wisdom. And the world gets blessed with the understanding of these things. And life can function well with these messages. The wheels of life go round. But it's only when these messages of all those high and weighty matters are grounded in God's love that they can have the power to bring the transformation of the kingdom of God within and to bring forth something that is a new creation that is ordered after God's order of the kingdom. And an ordered mind will take these messages and bring them under the order of the message of God's love. And whoever asks God to make them a messenger of his love will need to know that his love is empowering that message. That person will need more than just a message or knowledge of the message. They must live the message, even in the midst of intimidation and injustice. Having a message of love is easier than being the message of love. I'm giving a message of love now, and it's not difficult for me to give a message of love. What is difficult is for me to live that message of love. It is something that I have to ask God for the grace to be able to do. I have to ask the Holy Spirit to make this a reality in me, the assurance of God's love for me and his power that is working through that. It is not for me to muster up some kind of emotional love that I have to swell my heart and soul with. It is knowing that God's love can work through me, first of all to me, and then be able to demonstrate the nature of God and his love in the world around me. So that's why it is such a difficult message for man to even believe in and respond to. Because it can be said and it must be demonstrated. And we're going to have to talk about that. Paul's talking about it to Timothy and he's saying, I want you to demonstrate love when you're being intimidated. So how do we receive the message? First of all, if we believe that's true and God is love, well, it starts by asking God to convince you of his love. Say, Lord, convince me of your love for me, despite the circumstances of my life that could make me think, I don't know if you really do love me. Look what's going on in my life. Now, that needs, first of all, the reordering of our mind. We can say that we didn't deserve the circumstances we're in. And God, you can't love me, otherwise you wouldn't have let that happen. That is a disordered mind. The world and the people in it will not always give you or me what we think we deserve. But God will always give you his love. And we can't ever say that we deserve to get it because of our impressive performance. So we have to order our mind in this thing. We get an ordered mind and find the order of priority of what it is that we are really seeking in life. To have the assurance that you're loved by God, no matter what, ranks the highest in value as far as having a life worth living. Now, it's a matter of whether we're going to believe that or not. And it's by experiencing the love of God that we can be empowered by that love. That power begins to radically change us first. And then the power of that love can radically change the world around us. This is where the Holy Spirit rushes in. Whenever somebody just opens their hands and says, Lord, I want to know about that love. I want to see that as the highest value in my heart that will change everything, that will take away all fear, that will empower me to be able to cope with the kind of injustice that there is in this world. And that power then begins to change the world around us. So as the Holy Spirit rushes in and empowers our faith, what we find in us is this settled yes to God's love for us. And that means that we can start to love the humanity around us that he loved so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for. Then the power is unstoppable. Paul himself accepted that message and he writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says, the love of God constrains me. That means imprisons me. It hems me in. In the original language in the Greek, it says, existemai, existemai. That love orders my life. It is what I exist for. It is what causes me to exist as I am in God. And he pleads with Timothy to stand with him as a fellow messenger of that message and to release the kingdom power of it. And he talks to Timothy about himself. He says, but you, Timothy, you certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he calls out some of the people that he knew in the Ephesian church when he first started it. People like Alexander and Hymenaeus, who were intimidating people that ended up causing a lot of strife in the church. So Paul can identify with Timothy, but he wants to have Timothy not be intimidated because God hasn't given him that spirit of fear, that spirit of intimidation. So what is the power? Or let's just say, what is power? How do you define what power is? Even this power of love of God. Generally speaking, what is power? Power is the capacity to move something from a lower level of energy to a higher level of energy. It's like you need to move a huge rock. It's at the top of a hill, and you want it to roll down a hill. And down the bottom of a hill, there's this an enemy fortress. And so you get this rock, and you strain and struggle, and you exert power, and you tip that thing down the hill, and it rolls an energy. It has a potential to smash something to smithereens at the bottom of the hill, and it goes down and smashes it to pieces. So if you wanted to do that, you would have to use power to release that potential of that energy so that it becomes what they call kinetic energy. It breaks through things. It cracks things open. Now, in the very beginning, the Holy Spirit moved. Energy moves. He moved upon the depths of darkness. Then that first creative word of power, the Logos, who was with God and who was God and who was Jesus, changed darkness into light, moved it from one level of energy to a higher level. There was just nothingness there. But the power of God's love caused the first material energy to exist, light. Light was the first energy to exist. God said, let there be light, and that became matter. And then God created man from the dust of the earth, and that power was the love of God. That's an energy. Our life, working together with the life of Jesus within us, changes the nature of our being. And that's the faith that works through love. The faith that works through love causes things around us to move from a natural energy to a spiritual energy. Fear becomes love. Anxiety can be changed into peace. Sickness becomes healing. Sorrow can turn into joy, and tears can turn into laughter. That's the work of the kingdom, and the power is unstoppable. So how do we live in a world that isn't fair? Well, Paul told Timothy not to be intimidated and to call out the bullies. He did not say, stop loving them. But would these people change even if they were called out? Not necessarily. But Timothy would change, and the power of the kingdom would be released, and order would come into the disorder, and truth would fasten itself into the hearts of the people that were ready to listen and to be transformed. But God does not want us to be intimidated by anybody. So we have to do, as Paul told Timothy, do have to at times call it out. And God can give us the courage to do this. We have to have courage, because intimidation is coming from a disordered mind in that person who is doing the intimidating. And it creates relational chaos. God wants order. And he gives us an ordered mind, and he gives us the power of his love. And we do it calmly from an ordered mind. We don't get into scraps and arguments. We can say something calmly and simply. We might be trembling on the inside, but we know we are speaking from an ordered mind. And while ever God's love still remains in the equation, we're seeing that person as part of the humanity that Jesus died for. So love can still remain in the equation. It's God's love. Then the power of the kingdom of God is at work in a new orbit of faith, an activity of faith for you, on your behalf. Paul told Timothy he'd suffer. It would not just be easy to do this, but he's encouraging him. And in his feeling of weakness, the strength and power of God would uphold him. It would become his strength. And the same goes for us. This is the power that brings justice and order in its time. Paul lived like that. He would call out the legalists, the scribes and the Pharisees. He'd call them out for what they were doing. Now, he suffered for that. But God did mighty works in the midst of that. But then Paul ends up in jail. And you think, well, hang on. That's not just. Paul must have thought, that's not just. Paul must have thought, this is a great waste of time. But it wasn't a great waste of time. It was actually a great example of productivity in trials. Ian Hurd preached a powerful message last week about productivity in trials. And he told us that nothing is really a waste. It is something that God can use if we can harness that thing. So Paul's in jail, probably nothing to do. The Holy Spirit comes to him and says, Paul, why don't you write a letter to Timothy? Oh, that sounds like a good idea, Lord. Yes, I've got a lot of things to say to Timothy. This is going to take me quite a while to write this, but I'll do it. And then I'll send that letter. It'll take quite a while to get there. I hope they don't lose it on the way. He did it. And the letter didn't get lost. That letter has been read by billions of people throughout the ages. That's what I call productivity in trials. He knew how to speak from the power of love and an ordered mind. Nothing was wasted. See, God's love is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling, a sentimental journey. Now, there's nothing wrong with warm, fuzzy feelings and sentimental journeys. That sentiment is out there in the world and it is a real blessing. But the power of the creative, life-changing love of the kingdom of God has its roots in something deeper than that. The creative, transforming power of the love of God has its roots in God's desire to do the greatest good for the greatest number of people in the highest possible way. And Jesus came to model this power of love when he laid down his life for us. And he says, well, there you are. Here's the message. You only know God's kingdom power when you are receiving God's perfect love, being grounded in it and extending it out in goodwill to others. I have to ask God continually to make his love real to me in the spirit. I assure myself of his word that we just read concerning the length and breadth and depth and height of his love. I say, yes, Lord, that is the truth of who you are. God is love. And I seek to not waver in this. And then I say, Lord, what is it that could be blocking me from receiving that love? Because sometimes you just think, well, I can't feel it. And you know what? It's not about feeling it. It is about believing it. But then I think, but is there something blocking me from receiving it? And what I usually get the feeling of is probably the easiest word I can use is unworthy. I'm unworthy to receive this. Now, it doesn't have to be that I feel that I've done anything wrong, but it can be that I feel I haven't done enough things right. And so I think, well, what this is doing is limiting the greatness of God's love through a lack of faith and trust in God, because it shouldn't be about my stuff and what I think I should be able to perform or deserve. It's about God's greatness. So this is a form of condemnation. Now, the author of condemnation, because there's no condemnation to those in Christ, but the author of condemnation is a person called the accuser, which is translated in the Bible as Satan. And John speaks to us about that kind of condemnation. Now, you know who else is pretty good at condemnation? Us. We condemn our own hearts. In 1 John, and apart from the condemnation that the devil puts on us, John writes to us about ourselves, condemning ourselves, and he says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. So we must not limit that greatness of God's heart of love. That is unbelief. An ordered mind is the result of seeing things as they really are in the kingdom order of God. And God is love, and God wants to impart that love to us. And we just say, help me to receive it, Lord, and get the blockages out of the way. So what I'm talking about here is needing God's love more than anything. But what about fearing God? I'm talking about God's love a lot here, but what about the fear of God? We read earlier that Paul said that God has not given us the spirit of fear. But that word is not really the word that's always used for fear. It wasn't phobia. It was deilia, which is intimidation. Well, okay, we can say, well, God does not give us that. Do you think there would be a fear that God does give us? Well, you know what? Yes. there's a fear that God wants us to have. And it's actually a fear that God gives us as a gift. Let me read it to you. It's part of the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah writes this, in verse 40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put my fear in their hearts, that they may not depart from me. That's the kind of fear I want. That's the most wonderful fear we can have in our lives, to not want to depart from him or ever be separated from him. Yes, we do need to have the genuine and honest sense of respect and awe for the greatness and wonder of God in our lives. That is a very rational fear, of the fear of God. But this fear of not departing from God is a desire to be always in loving relationship with him. And God says, I'll put that fear in your heart, that you won't depart from me. Now, you can say to the Lord, well, Lord, if they're your terms of agreement, if that's a covenant you want to make, I'll enter into that agreement, put that fear in my heart. And you know what? It will cause you to be fastened to the heart of God in a responsive love, because you will be able to receive that love, because you're receiving that fear of being separated. So you'll stay close. When something is rooted and grounded in the right soil, it'll break through concrete, even if it's just a blade of grass. Outside my house, there's a footpath, and it's this ankle-breaking phenomenon occurs where one slab of concrete lifts up about 2 inches from the slab next to it. It's really good when you're going for a walk. But that's because a seed of grass or a few seeds of grass have gotten down in between the concrete and they've lifted the concrete up. And grass has just pushed itself right through. That's pretty powerful. The kingdom power in a seed of love, it searches downwards for grounding and to be fastened, and it reaches upwards for light and finds it. And the life of that seed is finally put on display as a plant with form and colour and strength that God designed for it to have. And in our lives, that's what happens when we are that seed that's rooted firmly, that's growing, reaching out, absorbing what's in the soil, the love of God, and then breaking through as God's messenger of love. Let's ask God to make us not just people who know the message, not just people that ask for his love, but people that receive his love, and people that respond in difficult situations, even if they have to speak with authority and call things what they are, call them out for what they are. They are unjust. And that takes courage, but don't be intimidated. But as we do it, know that we're not hating that person. We are allowing them to be touched by the power which is unstoppable that comes from the kingdom of God within us, the power of love and an ordered mind. Thank you for making this a gift to us from your life. In Jesus' name, amen.